ministry do without AV people. Amen. So God bless you. May the Lord bless all electronics in the building. Keep them functioning. And it's a joy to be together with you today with my wife, Rachel. And so we are trusting that we are here providentially. And it's been a joy to know Wayne and Sherry. Of course, we've been here at the church a few times over those years, and it's a delight to be here today. Good to see all of you. And are we streaming live? Is that what's happening? Okay, so those of you in Streamland, Zoomland, whatever, everybody here misses you. Amen? That's right. We invite you to come back just as soon as you can. Zoom is a wonderful thing, but you can't give somebody a hug or a fist bump or anything like that. And we have a friend who actually sent us an article by a Christian psychologist. There's actually a thing now called Zoom fatigue. That and there are different ways that it affects you negatively. So there are up and downs to everything. Amen to that?
Amen.
Well, I'm going to, with the help of the Lord, share with you today my I'm using the topic, which is the same title of the article. Since Pastor Wayne asked me to come and share on this. And the article I wrote was called Vote for the Lamb, as opposed to the donkey or the elephant. Now, listen, I'm not saying don't vote. Don't want you to hear that, right? But what Wayne has asked me to share is a biblical perspective. Is there something in this book? How many of you believe that this is ultimate wisdom is contained in here? Amen? And one of the things that we have to grow in as Christians is we have to develop the ability to submit to this book. You know, in fact, it's interesting in many traditions, the Anglicans and others, when you are ordained for the ministry, they actually lay the book on your head as they pray for you, indicating that you are under the authority of this word. And that's a good, safe place to be. And it's a right place to be. And so I hope to share with you in that manner about the things that we want to say today. And so I'm going to do a little preaching here, which is teaching, preaching. I'll probably reference a lot of scriptures. We won't turn to all of them. And if any of you are interested in the article itself, give Rachel or me your email or something, or just let us know somehow we can forward that on to you, or Wayne or Sherry could forward that on to you. They would have that. So to begin, I'd like to start with a passage of scripture from Daniel, because I think it's a foundational point when we're thinking about human government and voting in America as part of the matter of human government. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21, just two quick verses if you want to follow along. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." In fact, in another portion of Scripture, Daniel makes a statement and he says that that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And He gives it to whoever He wants, to whomever He will, even to the basest of men. This is something that we as Christians have to understand, regardless of who is in office at any given time in a place of authority on any level of government, is that the Most High places rulers in place. Amen. He places people in high places of authority. Of course, we all know that it's a divisive time in the country right now, and there are many various opinions about things because we're 2 days away from a national election, as well as there'll be senators and representatives and judges and school board people. All kinds of people will be on the ballot from the local to the national level. And so it's important for us to remember that God ultimately is involved in the process. And that helps keep our heart right, because if someone gets elected to anything and we are not pleased with that, that's OK. The Bible doesn't say you have to be pleased and happy, but what you do have to do is relate rightly to that individual And we'll get into what God specifically says we are to do about those people in authority, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with them or not. So let me say this also, as we're talking about this, I want you to really just kind of nail that down into your heart, that the Most High does rule in the kingdom of men. Because even if somebody gets in that you like or that you think is going to do good, believe me, human beings are human beings. And at any point, you know, what we are to do is to vote for leaders, but not put our hope in leaders. Our hope is always in the Lord. And I think it's important for us to have kind of that as a baseline in our heart. All right? So as we get going into this, the first thing I'd like to say this is that our citizenship responsibilities require us to vote. Now, the Bible actually tells us that we are dual citizens. We are dual citizens and we serve really kind of different authorities. We have a heavenly citizenship, a spiritual citizenship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 speaks to that. It tells us that we are citizens with a household of God. And Philippians 3 and 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. So we have a spiritual citizenship. And then Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him in the sixth chapter, in the 15th verse, he says that God is the only blessed and holy, the potentate, which means the sovereign, the universal sovereign. And the Lord Jesus Christ executes the rule of the Most High God, because Jesus himself is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so he is the king of those that are in places of authority, like kings, that kind of authority, and like lords, whatever kinds of different levels of authority there are. The ultimate authority of all is the Lord. And so our first allegiance is to Jesus. We should bow our knee only to him. And our first citizenship is to heaven. And that means that the principles and the law of heaven reign supreme. Then under that, though, the Bible also tells us, well, we understand that we have been appointed by God. He's appointed the boundaries of men's habitation, according to Acts 17. And so people live in different countries. We are blessed, very blessed indeed, to live in these United States of America. Some countries don't have to deal with the hassle of voting, right? Because they're in a dictatorship and there is no choice, or they're in an oligarchy, or they may be in a monarchy, like in Saudi Arabia, which is still a monarchy today. And even in some of those countries that purport to have elections, like the communists did, they actually had elections, but typically the person who won would win like 99.95% of the vote. Because if you didn't vote for the right guy, it was like, you know, you were short for this earth sometimes, or you were in prison or whatever. So they didn't have that opportunity. But we here in the United States, we live in a constitutional, or rather a democratic republic, and we have a constitution, and we are allowed to vote. And so we have certain responsibilities as natural citizens that other people don't. So does the Bible then have anything to say about that? Since God rules the kingdom of men, should we just sit back and not vote and let the heathen do it? Well, there are some that actually are holding that view. There are some Christian leaders that are actually writing and saying that because neither candidate in their mind is an acceptable candidate, they're not going to vote at all. Well, every person should do according to their conscience. Amen? But I think the Bible has some things to say to us, because we are called to be responsible people of God, and that suggests to me that we ought to be responsible citizens. Since we can have a voice, we should exercise that voice. Let's look at a couple things that the Bible speaks to concerning our secondary citizenship, which is temporal. It's down here where we live now, in our case, in the United States of America. First of all, the Bible gives us some very clear instruction in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. And it might be worth us just looking at that briefly to read it. And it says this, Paul writes and he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. for kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, who's Paul writing to? He's not writing to people in the United States of America that can vote. He's writing to, actually, individuals who dwelt under the heavy-handed heel of Rome. They didn't get a voice because the emperor was considered God. And if you didn't recognize that, you could suffer greatly. And how many of you know from church history, the Christians suffered greatly because of that? All right? But we don't live in that situation. So this scripture, though, still applies to us. Even though they were under the heavy-handed rule of a terrible oppressor. I mean, there were times of the purging of Christians that were really, really horrible. Under Nero, they would tie Christians to posts and put them up and surrounding the gardens and have their orgies and feasts and light the Christians on fire for light for their horrible pagan things that were going on. I mean, think of that kind of suffering. And yet Paul says, pray for those leaders. That's an incredible thing. It's easy to pray for somebody you like or is doing what you want, isn't it? It's a little more difficult. Well, we're not being burned at the stake yet, so that's a good thing. Can you say amen to that? So exercise your right to pray. So we not only get to pray in this country, though, we also get to vote. There are some other things the scripture says, and I don't want to take time to delve into it, but I'll mention for your reference Romans 13, 1 to 6. It gives some additional information. There the scripture tells us that any authority that exists is appointed by God. And so we should be mindful of that. It also tells us later down in near verse 6 that we should pay taxes. That's even in the Bible. So what is that scripture saying? It's saying that it is good in the sight of God if we recognize our temporal responsibility to the place that we live. Now, I want to throw this in as a caveat because it's possible that sometimes governments pass laws that are very egregious. For example, under Rome, Christians were required to pay homage to Caesar, and many of them would not do it. In other words, they wouldn't bow down and worship Caesar as God. So they were not. You say, well, why didn't they obey the law? Well, because they were honoring, in this case, a higher law. And that's okay to do that. You just need to know that there are going to be consequences if you do that. So we need to be of that mindset. Not all laws are equal. Some laws are unjust and unrighteous. In Nazi Germany, the German government, as it went into Nazism, required people to turn in Jews for extermination. Well, we all know the story of Corrie ten Boom and people like that who hid the Jews rather than turn them over. But the law said you should turn them over. Well, that was an unrighteous, unjust, and evil and wicked law. And so, therefore, Christians did not obey it. But then if they got caught, guess what? They suffered for it. And so we have to have that mindset that we will honor and obey the law. But if it violates God's higher law and we choose to honor that, we must realize that there could be consequences to that. I hope that the future in America is not such that we will have to make those kinds of decisions. And that part of the reason that we are praying and seeking God's face for the leadership of this country is because we want this to continue to be a land where you can worship God any way you want or not worship him if you don't want to. Can you say amen to that? So these are things that we're looking at as we go forward. May I say, too, the scripture also suggests to us, it tells us very clearly, Jesus himself said, "Don't you not know that you are the salt of the earth? Do you not know that you are the light of the world?" I'd like to suggest to you that an aspect of being salt and light, because what salt and light speaks about is being an influence, right? Salt affects things. Light affects things. And Jesus said we're to be salt and light. That means that we are to emanate certainly the truth of God. We're to emanate what God thinks about situations. And I would suggest to you that voting is an aspect of being salt and light. Why? Because we can pray and we can seek the Lord as best we understand what His Word has to say, and we can vote for people that we believe will serve the cause of righteousness. That doesn't necessarily mean they'll even be a righteous person by born again standards. But there are people that make you look at the decisions they make, and you can evaluate something on the basis of that, regardless of what they say. Jesus said, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, right? And so it's not just what people say, it's what people do. We have to look at that. And so we can be salt and light. We can exercise our influence in the realm of government and politics by our vote. It does make a difference. Proverbs 29:2 says this: when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan and suffer. It absolutely makes a difference who is in leadership and political power, whether it's your school board or whether it's the top echelon of federal government, the president, and on down. And I just want to say, too, I think we're going into the days when more and more Christians need to begin to reengage the civil square, the marketplace, if you will. I feel like we've in many ways, we're in a situation that we're in this country because we've pulled out of those areas. We've had kind of a pietistic view, you know, that, hey, Jesus is coming back for us. The world's going to hell, and that's just what's going to happen. And so we're just going to praise God on Sunday and not worry about it. Except now we have to worry about it. I'll tell you a real situation that happened. One of the things that we do in HarvestNet, we have a program called the All School Assembly Program. And Dean Carlo, who a lot of you know, I know you guys are involved in Crave and that ministry to the schools here in Chardon and so forth. We came here a number of years ago and worked with Dean and still do. And we're in schools all across Northeast Ohio as we're able. And the Lord has helped us. We've made a pivot since we can't get into schools. We're developing a virtual video assembly that can be presented, and then they'll go online for a live webinar. But as we're having this meeting, we were just talking about the deterioration of things in society and in the schools. And one of the people on our team said they got a call recently from a woman that was distraught. She had four children, and her daughter was in fourth grade and came home, and the mother was just saying, so how was school today and what was going on and everything like that? And she said, well, today was a little different. She said, fourth grade, we had sex club today. And her mother said, what? And what's that about? And she said, oh, we go to there and we talk about our body parts and what to do with them. So is that happening everywhere? Probably not. But it's happening somewhere, and other things like that. You know, these kinds of things are happening. So let me say that we need to be praying for people from the level of school boards and local government and all of that, because stuff starts there. And we need to engage. We need to be salt and light. We can't complain about these kinds of things if we abdicate our responsibilities, right? And let me just say again, we're talking now particularly about voting, and that's a responsibility. We can do that. What should we consider as Jesus followers, as those who are following the Lamb of God? What are the things then that we should consider since we can vote? How do we vote Christianly, or how do we vote according to the mind and the heart of God? Well, we're going to get those answers out of the Word, right? Because that's where God has made His heart known. And it's God Himself who's told us that we need to pray for these people, whether, you know, if they're in a position of power, whether we like them or not. It's our responsibility as God's kingdom representatives, because we are salt and light, and our prayers also make a difference. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, and so this is one thing the Word informs us about. Very simple thing. It just says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You may think of that typically in terms of normal churchy biblical application, but let me say that's a principle that applies to everything. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I think of Ronald Reagan talking about the Russian Empire when it was still around, and he talked about, he used this phrase, trust but verify. right? Prove all things and hold fast that which is good, or test things. So one of the things we have a responsibility, the Bible tells us that we need to be a people who are aware. So when we're talking about voting, you need to learn about a candidate. Don't just say, well, I'm a red, or I'm a blue, or I'm a green, or I'm an independent, and then just vote. There may have been a day in the past when you could do that, and it didn't make that much difference in terms of a lot of things. There might have been a little difference on fiscal policy or foreign policy, but now, believe me, the differences can be catastrophic because of the way things are at this point. And so we need to understand, what do people stand for? If you don't know what they stand for certain then, the immediate next thing you need to look at is, what is the platform that they're standing on? Political groups speak of having a platform. That just means their philosophical or policy positions that they hold. And if you're part of that party or that group, then it is assumed, unless you denounce it completely differently, that that's the position that you hold. And every now and then we hear of somebody who, in fact, has turned and denounced the position that their party holds, and they'll change parties, or they'll be an independent and say, this is what I believe, and so forth. Well, we need to pay attention to those things. And when people say they stand for something and they hold a certain position, believe them and act on that. Act on that understanding. A second thing the Bible helps us understand is that we, through the scriptures, we can get a level of understanding of the mind of God and the heart of God. 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 informs us, as we have the mind of Christ. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also illuminates the Word of God to give us the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and the understanding that the Lord has, and that's in God's wisdom concerning a matter. Psalm 119, you're all familiar with that. It speaks about the word, the word, the words in so many places. And in verse 105, it says that thy word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, we normally think of that in terms of personal guidance of our life. But let me suggest to you that it means the path that you're going to follow or make decisions about or anything like that. It brings light on the direction you're going or the things you're thinking about, the decisions that you have to make. Verse 130 says that the word gives light to my path and understanding. There's understanding that comes through the word of the Lord. And so we can get an idea of what God thinks about things. So, does God's word give us some particular guidance on voting in 2020? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that it does. First of all, one of the things the scripture teaches us is that God holds not just individuals responsible for sin, but nations as well. Psalm 9 and 17 says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. I'm reading from the New King James, so if your version reads a little different, and I'm going to mention that because there are a few verses I'm going to reference that if you're using, for example, the NIV, it kind of eviscerates it. And I'll give you an example of that. So that's the version I'm reading from. The wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. God, we all understand that God deals with us as individuals. But Christians, I'd say in general, are less cognizant about God's dealings with nations. Now, we have a lot said about his dealings with Israel in the Bible, but he also has things to say about his dealings with other nations as well that were contemporaneous with Israel through time and space. Because God is the king over all the earth. Amen? Over everything. Now, the scriptures reveal that there are things that nations can do that actually move God to exercise judgment or correction, things like that. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 6 through 10 is a reference that you can look at with regard to that. And he says here this, the instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull it down and destroy it, if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I had thought to bring upon it. And in the instant concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good that I had planned to do to benefit it. Did you hear that? So God is looking at things that nations are about as well as what individuals are about. Now, there are really four key things that there are probably more than that, that God's paying attention to. But there are four key things that I think the Lord really mentioned strongly that he is focused on concerning nations. And I'm not going to focus on all four. I'm going to mention them to you. But I want you to understand this when we're talking about God dealing with individuals and nations. There's a difference in when you or I do something that is wicked, wrong, evil, a sin. Okay? For example, in Germany, I'm sure before Hitler came along, there were Germans that murdered other Germans. Right? And did things like that. That's a sin. And that would be punished on that individual. But that's entirely different when that nation codifies something that is evil and wicked into its laws. This is systemic evil. Okay? When something goes to that level, it's a whole different level than the way the Lord looks at that nation. And of course, that's what we saw happen in Nazi Germany against the Jews. I want to reference at this point Psalm 94. And this is really an important scripture in this regard. And this is one of those passages that I told you, if you've got the NIV, it will read quite a bit different. And so I want you to, if you're using an NIV, listen very carefully to this rendering of it. This is in verse 20 and 21. The Lord says, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you, Lord? They gather together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood." Okay, so this speaks of actually one of the things that causes God to move against a nation is that nation encodes into its laws, legalizes the shedding of innocent blood. Okay, this is not talking about putting a murderer to death or something. That's different. That's a different category. But innocent blood. And God clearly says in this passage, if a nation passes a law resulting in the shedding of innocent blood, I am not behind that law. And I will stand against that nation. So this is an important thing for us to understand. And this has happened in history. It's happened in the Bible. And this is an example of systemic evil. In the book of 2 Kings, let me direct you to that. If you know the history of Israel and Judah, you know that under Solomon, or after Solomon, Israel was split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom that then became called Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom that was called Judah. And they each had a series of kings. And when you read the books of 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles and all of that, it's the history of then the northern or the southern kingdom that you're reading about. And you would also know, if you have read into this a little bit, that the southern kingdom of Judah outlasted the northern kingdom by something like 150 years. They actually had a number of godly kings that were leading that the Israelites that were part of the southern kingdom. But eventually, God brought judgment on the southern kingdom. And the reason that he ended that kingdom, which had had seasons of righteousness, righteous kings like Josiah, Hezekiah, and so forth, names that you would recognize that brought seasons of revival in that country. The reason that eventually judgment came against that nation was this. 2 Kings 24, verse 3. "Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his God's sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Also, because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." Now, there's another, there are other references in these chapters here concerning Manasseh about the shedding of innocent blood and how this how God had to move against this. And in fact, there's even a reference in Jeremiah where he speaks of this in Jeremiah 19 and 5. It's a reference kind of back from the prophet. And God references this whole thing happening and the shedding of innocent blood under Manasseh. And he says, and it never even entered into my mind that you would do this. What he references there is he said they were offering their children and burning them on the altar of Molech. They were sacrificing their children, innocent blood. And of course, children are very innocent blood. And God says, in effect, I mean, obviously God knows everything, but in effect, he's expressing divine shock. Like, how in the world could you get to this place that you would take your own children and do this? Pagan nations had been doing that, but these were the people that had, the Ten Commandments. One of which says, you shall not murder. That's the right translation of it, right? Not just kill, because we know there's judgment for capital crimes and things like that. But you shall not murder. It was ensconced in their law. And for them to turn against that was such an egregious thing that the Lord moved against it. So shedding of innocent blood is one of those four things that causes God to move against a nation. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit deeper, but I do want to mention to you these other things. Another thing, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to turn there, but just reference it for you. Oppression of poor widows and fatherless is something that has moved God's hands. And he talks about them having created laws that would create oppressive situation for individuals in this category. Sexual perversion in Leviticus 18, the whole chapter speaks, of course, to these kinds of things. And then covenant breaking is another one. God is very serious about covenants. Again, that references 2 Samuel 21, 1 to 14. That's kind of an interesting thing. And it relates to the Gibeonites. If you remember the story of the Gibeonites, when the Israelites were traveling through to get to the promised land, there were this group of people, this tribe called the Gibeonites. And they actually tricked Joshua into signing a peace treaty with them. They dressed up like they were from far away and so forth. And so so they made a covenant that they wouldn't destroy them. They were tricked into it, folks. Hundreds of years later, King Saul is on the throne, and he, as he's on his rampage doing the things that he's doing, he destroys the Gibeonites. Saul dies. David comes to the throne, and a plague hits the land. And this plague goes on for 3 years. And David, who is a man after God's own heart, seeks the Lord and says, Lord, why has this befallen us? And God says, because of the sin of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Think about that. It was like 1,000 years before. Tricked into making a covenant. But we're to be people of our word, right? And so the Lord actually moved in judgment against Israel because Saul broke that against that people. Why? You say, well, why are you mentioning that? Well, because this is something we should be mindful of and pray into. This country, I forget the total number of treaties. It's like 300 and something made with First Nations people. Indians in this country, and our government broke every single treaty, every single one. And there are things that I think that are root issues because of that. Thank God when we were at this event in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago on the mall, the prayer gathering with Jonathan Kahn, Franklin Graham and so forth. There was one of the senators talking about that a number of senators had gone to the chiefs of many of the Indian nations and formally asked them for forgiveness. And that was such a powerful, powerful moment. And these are things, whether we understand them or not fully, they're in the scripture. These are things that God pays attention to. And so we should pay attention to them. So these are kinds of things that can cause God's hand to move against the nation. But as I said, I would like to focus on now for a few minutes on what I think is the most egregious of all of these. And it's kind of the primary one, and that is the shedding of innocent blood. The we first really kind of read about that back in Genesis chapter 4. You remember when Cain kills Abel? And God comes to him and says, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, what an odd thing. And then, you know, the Lord also had in Leviticus laws concerning the cities of refuge. And one of the things having to, or not just cities of refuge, but laws concerning the spiritual leadership in various cities. Of course, cities of refuge were some of them. And if there was someone that was found slain in the field somewhere or in the forest, and they did not know who did it, they were to measure the distance to the nearest city. And the elders of that city had to come out and actually repent before the Lord on behalf of that blood that was shed. And the Lord says, then I won't bring judgment. You know, you look at that and you think, what is that about? But see, there's stuff that means a lot to God that goes right over our heads. And so when God says, Abel's blood is crying to me from the ground, what do you imagine the sound, the cacophony that is rising to heaven right this instant, when in our country alone, over 62 million children have been killed in the womb? And I mention that because that is the most innocent of innocent blood. They have been deprived of due process of law, something that all of us are supposed to be able to receive under our present government. They have no choice in the matter. And this number is just, I mean, think of that. I mean, that's like, what, twice the population of Canada? I mean, I tell you what, my heart is fearful for these things, except that I know that God desires mercy and not judgment. And Jeremiah says, if I have plans to do evil, if the people turn, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I'll heal their land. I'll forgive their sin. Because why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's the really good news. That's the really good news. But I'm telling you, as Christians who should be salt and light, this is why we need to be praying. We need to be asking God to forgive these sins, national sins. And we need to be praying, God, give us righteous leaders. Give us righteous judges. Give us righteous president and vice president and senators and congressmen. You say, but, you know, and I've had people say to me, well, you're just like a one issue voter. Well, let me tell you, not all issues are created equal. Okay? Well, what about poverty? Poverty is a bad thing. But Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. That doesn't mean we should ignore the poor. We should do everything we could. But let me tell you what, poverty is not one of the Ten Commandments, folks. And there are lots of things that people are concerned about. They say, well, what about this? What about this? Yes, inequity ought to be addressed. Stuff that is sin is sin. Stuff that is bad is bad. But some things in God's sight, in terms of humanity, are worse than others. The Bible calls the Jewish people the apple of God's eye, the His chosen nation. But because they went so far and did not turn and repent, He brought judgment on them. And these are serious things in serious times. And so you and I as believers, we need to know what people stand for out there, what the platforms are. And as you consider those different things, you may have your own preferences. You may like or dislike certain personalities. There may be a lot of things that are affecting you in your thinking. But let me tell you what's ultimately going to affect you is what God thinks about a matter. And that's what we need to be in agreement with. And I tell you, on the basis of the scripture, the Lord, all through the Bible, it speaks about the shedding of innocent blood. And brothers and sisters, as we're approaching these 2 days, some of you may have already voted, some of you may not, but you need to pay attention to these things. And you need to be bold to share information as best you can with your friends and neighbors. I've been shocked. Pastor Wayne referenced the article that I wrote. It also got posted on Facebook, and then it it got reposted for wider circulation, and Facebook shut it down and would not allow it to go out. You understand? It doesn't mention any candidates' names. It, in effect, is just biblical stuff that I'm saying here. And Facebook shut it down. So if you want to get that article and send it out to others and just try to help spread the word, there may be some. And as I knew there'd be a reaction even as I wrote that article, but I felt the Lord prompting me and saying, you need to send that. And I thought there might be a cost. And I was shocked. You know, I had a couple pastors unsubscribe from the newsletter. I had a couple other pastors write me corrective letters and let me know that there was a lot more to be thinking about than just abortion and shedding innocent blood. And they mentioned global warming, and I'm serious, all kinds of other things like that. And I had one pastor in particular who wrote me, and my heart almost broke for this guy, because he said, God has changed my mind about these things. But he said, I don't know what to do. Most of my congregation thinks like this, and expressed that. And he said, I feel like my hands are tied. And I tell you, I've been praying and praying for that pastor to be courageous. Just like, brother, just preach the principles of the Bible and ask people to open their eyes and look. I had one of, like Wayne said, actually one of my larger donors who just excoriated me for suggesting what I suggested. Now, here's the interesting thing. Of every single person that reacted negatively, not one single one of them mentioned a Bible verse, answered me scripturally. Instead, they just said, I hate this candidate, and I feel this way, and I think this way, and so forth. And I'm like, well, so what? Really? You know? Because ultimately, I'm going to stand before the judge of all the earth. Amen? And so will you. And so we need to be a people that know that and recognize that and understand that. Remember, the Most High rules the kingdom men. He gives it to whomever He will. So however things go, we must be a people who, as we go forward into the future, regardless of who is in leadership at any level of electing, we must pray for them. And we must ask the Lord to change their hearts or to remove them. And remember, God can. God's in control. I'll tell you this little end note. When Rachel and I were on a little getaway time, I'm working on a book, and so we were away, and we happened to be watching a news thing when the announcement came that Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg had passed away. And I looked at Rachel and I said, what is God doing? He is pouring gasoline on the fire. But you know what? Only God holds that power of life and death. This dear Jewish lady, may she rest in peace, died on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and the beginning of what's called the 10 days of awe that leads up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And God just took her. And now we have a new Supreme Court justice who, by everything we can understand about her, is someone who understands seemingly righteous judgment, as best I can tell from what I've read and what she has said in her questioning and all of that. So God can do whatever He's going to do. We just need to make sure we do our part. Amen? I'd like to, and Ray, Wayne may want to take you into further prayer, but let's just together now, pray. Okay. All right. We were in our pastor's prayer gathering the other day, and in fact, I think Sherry was with us on that. And I mentioned a scripture. It's kind of an interesting scripture. It's an Old Testament book that's only one chapter. And most of us probably, maybe we read it once in our lifetime, right, or something. But the book of Obadiah. And it's actually God talking about judgment coming on Edom, which is, of course, not the people of God. And so it goes through this whole thing, but then it wraps up with an interesting phrase, the very last verse. And biblical scholars recognize this as a prophetic portion of Scripture. And I'll just read verse 21. It says, "And then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Now that actually is plural. So this is not talking about Jesus, the Savior, but it's kind of the idea of deliverers. And you know, in the book of Judges, it speaks to us a number of different times. And it says that, "So the Lord raised up these judges to deliver Israel." And we see the effect that they had on the people. They not only themselves were following and serving the will of God, but they were aspirational to others. They motivated others as well. Think of Deborah, the female judge. And she comes to Barak and says, "The Lord is going to deliver Israel. And you need to go out to battle." And the general says, "Well, if you go, I'll go." Right? And mighty general of God. And so she did. And of course, there was some consequence because he was less than faith-filled. He didn't get the fullness of victory. But the point is that the anointing of the Lord on that woman motivated him to be able to go into battle. And we need people on school boards, in local government, city government, county government, state government, in the courts, in the Senate, in the Congress, and in the federal government, and in these agencies of the state and agencies of the federal government. We need saviors. We need people that God will anoint to be deliverers in those arenas, and that they will not be afraid to speak up. They will be willing to be like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That when the statue and the image was put up and the music played and everybody was supposed to bow down, they were all standing, right? Maybe you've seen some of those cartoon versions of all of that where it just kind of visually portrays that. But here they were. Can you imagine the pressure? The pressure that those guys felt when everybody is bowing and they're there standing. So they realized that they had to honor the King of Kings, not just this local king who thought he was God. And as a result, they suffered the consequences. Now, the good thing is, as Hebrews 11 tells us, sometimes God delivered the people that did that. Other times it got sawn in half. So you need to be willing to face whatever. But Lord, raise up deliverers, raise up saviors, and may each one of us be that. In our own circle of influence. Amen? Let's stand together. And for those of you watching, if you'll just pray along with us too. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. You have told us through the prophet that it is not by might or by power, but by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you told us to be strong in the power of your might. And Lord, so we are asking you today, each and every one of us, we are asking you, fill us with the Holy Spirit and with power. Lord, you know the fears that each of us face. And we ask, O God, that you would be greater than our fears because you are greater. We ask that you would speak to us the words that you did to Joshua, a great general and a hard, battle-hardened warrior. But you told him, Joshua, you need to be strong and you need to be courageous. You need to be strong and you need to be courageous. Lord, make each of us strong and courageous. Lord, make us willing to trust you that no matter what the consequence, we will not violate our commitment to you, to serve you and you alone as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, the God, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty. And Lord, we pray right now for those that are presently in government and for those that are going to be ushered in to new offices, Lord, through this election. We pray, Father, would you give us deliverers? Would you give us men and women of righteous character, Lord? Would you, God, empower them with boldness and with strength, that they will be light and they will be salt where they are, that they will be willing, whatever the price is required, that they will be willing to do it. God, we pray for leaders and companies of companies. Lord, we have corporations that have more wealth and power than whole nations of the earth. What an unusual time we live in. Lord, we pray for those individuals that they would turn their hearts to you, that you would come to them in visions and dreams. You would send prophets to them. You would send evangelists to them to speak the word of the Lord. Lord, we lift up Zuckerberg and Dorsey and Twitter and Bezos with Amazon and Bill Gates and Microsoft, Lord, and all the ones whose names we don't know, and these companies, Lord, and these other corporations. Father, we pray for turnover in the board of directors of these companies, Lord, that have people putting pressure to endorse evil and to endorse things that you are against. We ask, O God, for you to bring revival in our country, in our nation. We ask you for mercy, 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 Lord. Let mercy triumph over judgment. Send an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, such as none of us have ever yet seen, O God. Because with you, God, it's our state motto, the only state with a Bible verse. With God, all things are possible. So, Lord, let it start in this state. We're honoring you with that promise, Lord, with that promise from you. Jesus, you said that. With God, all things are possible. Let it be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.